Thank you for the invitation along to the evening this evening. We're going to read, first of all, in the book of Acts, chapter 3, if you'd like to read with me or to listen, that's fine as well. Acts chapter 3, I'm reading from the King James Version. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, that's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they led daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him up by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the court, which is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why are ye looking so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his Son, Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers, but those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of destitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying unto Abraham, In the nine days shall all the kingdoms of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquity. And that was the advice for you this evening. So we are here to seek to preach the gospel this evening. And what we have read is a portion of the Word of God where this man Peter, in effect, is preaching the gospel. And he's preaching the gospel in Jerusalem, in the temple, and it's because of this wonderful miracle that has been wrought. You know, in the Old Testament, there's a lovely story about Abraham and Isaac, has been mentioned, Abraham and Isaac. There's a lovely story there about when they were looking for a wife for Isaac. In those days, you didn't go and choose someone yourself. It was kind of arranged through family. And some countries in the world today, it's like that as well, even today. And so Abraham wanted a wife for his son Isaac, and so he sent his servant to go away back to the land that he was from originally, or where his family was, and to speak with them, and to seek a wife there. And so the servant went, and so on, and eventually he met Rebekah, who was to be the wife of Isaac, and Rebekah's family. And what he began to do was to explain to the family that how about Abraham, and they knew Abraham, and Abraham had a son, Isaac, and what he was to do with business. He was very clear about his business. He was seeking a wife and so on. And he explained all about Abraham and how that Abraham had really had his son very late in life, and he had given everything to his son, everything in his hands. And to this girl then comes the question, you know, will you go with this man? So there was no photographs in these days. There was no WhatsApp chat. She never met this man. And she's being asked, will she go with this man as a servant and go across a long country that she's never been and to marry this man? Very difficult question, eh? Very difficult question. So that question, when you think about it, is a very serious question. Will you go with this man? Now, tonight, we're asking the same question. Will you go with this man? We are speaking to you about one whom you cannot see and you'll never see. But he is somebody who is extremely blessed, and whom the Father, but the Father is not Abraham now, the Father is God the Father. He's given everything into the hands of his Son. Absolutely. And the question that comes to you and must burn into your soul tonight is, will you go with him? Would you make a choice based on the description we're going to give? And as we go through the meeting, we'll tell you more. But you already know a lot about him. If you've come to these meetings before, based on what you know, will you take a step of faith? You say, I don't really know exactly what I'm getting into. No. I don't know this man Jesus yet. No. Can you really get to know him? Absolutely. The relationship that we have with the Son of God is an intimate one. And it's a real one. And it's a precious one. And, oh, by the way, it's an unbreakable one. And he says to us, he wants us to come, and he will come in with us, and he will sup with us. He uses these kind of lovely, intimate terms. And I'm just going to leave that question there, and we'll come back to it at the end of the meeting. There was another lovely woman in the Bible we read about in the Gospels, and she was a Samaritan woman. And I'm not going to take time to go into the story this evening, but in that lovely story, the Lord Jesus really explained to her what was wrong in her life. And there was quite a few things wrong in her life. The whole course of her life was wrong. And the Lord very gently and subtly, but without any equivocation, he didn't hold back from it. He just put his finger on that problem. And you know, afterwards, she was so moved by meeting Christ. She went into the town that she came from, and she was very well known. And she said this, come and see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is this not the Christ? In the course of one conversation, she became convinced that the man who sat at the well and asked her for some water, as she was getting some water for herself, She became convinced that he was the Christ. And in one conversation, she became a believer, a Christian in fact. And more than that, she became a witness and testified for him. My friends, tonight we say this. Come, see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? You see, we are absolutely convinced that this man who lived on earth 2,000 years ago, called Jesus, for 33 years, were convinced that he was the Messiah, the Christ, the promised one. Andrew, one of the disciples, Peter's brother in fact, you know, Andrew met the Lord Jesus before Peter did. And Andrew said this, he says, we have found the Messiah. Another disciple said, we have found him whom the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. John, most famously known as John the Baptist, said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Another man, counting Christ, Nicodemus, said, we know. We are convinced that you are a teacher come from God, because no one can do the things that you do except God be with him. So Nicodemus, in his logic, not yet believing, he was almost about to believe, and he did believe just shortly after this, but when he made this statement, he was just logically thinking through all of the things that had been reported that Jesus did. He raised the dead. He walked in the water. He touched the leper and healed him. He opened the eyes of the blind. He would put his fingers in the ears of a deaf man, and he would make him hear again. He made a man who couldn't speak properly. He was dumb. He made him speak clearly. He went to the grave of Lazarus, who had been in the tomb for 4 days, and he called to Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, whose body was stinking and rotting in that hot country, came forth, it says, wrapped, still wrapped in his clothes that they bind him in. He went to Jairus' house, who was the ruler of the synagogue. And he so beautifully and gently dealt with the ruler of the synagogue. You know, he said, be not afraid, he said, only believe. You know, Jairus had this daughter, and any father who has a daughter understands exactly how that man would feel. His daughter is dead. He had gone out searching for the Lord Jesus. She was so sick, she was almost going to die. And he went out searching, he heard about the Lord Jesus, and he knew he's the only one who could save my daughter. But before he could find him, his daughter died. In fact, the Lord Jesus was on the journey to Jairus' house when his daughter died. And so the message went out, you know, don't trouble yourself, she's gone. But Jesus insisted that he go to Jairus' house. And when he got there, the Lord Jesus assured him. And he said, don't be afraid. Only believe. And he took the hand of that little girl. And he said a beautiful thing. He said, Talitha kumai, which means, damsel, I say unto you, arise. And you know, she just came back to life again like that in a moment. Because the Lord Jesus was able to impart that. And witnessing that miracle were Peter, James, and John, the disciples, and Jairus and his wife, the mother and father of the girl. All of these things. And all of these things were reported all around, and Nicodemus said, no one can do what you do unless God is with him. And there's this lovely conversation that you can read And, you know, he became convinced that Jesus was, in fact, the Christ. And he became a disciple, secretly at first. Secretly. But, you know, beautifully and wonderfully, when the Lord Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, he was one of the men who publicly went and declared his affection to the Lord and helped remove the body from the cross and bury him along with Joseph of Arimathea. You see, we are convinced that Jesus is the Christ. Now in the chapter we've read tonight, lovely story. Here is Peter going up to the temple, and here's a man, and he finds this gate called Beautiful. Beautiful gate. And he's there every single day in life, because no social services, right? No social services in those days. And he can't work. He's completely lame. He's lame from his birth. And I like the way Peter says, "Look on us." You've probably seen, if you've been in the cities, I don't know if you have this around even, but down in Edinburgh you see it a lot, you know, people begging. And generally they don't look at you. Occasionally they do. You know? Occasionally they will chide you a bit, won't they? But mostly they don't. They don't look up. They look down. And so, because there's a stigma. There's a shame associated with that, having to do that. And every single person, you know, they're really human, they've got that little bit of pride and self-awareness, and they don't like to do it. And so they look down. And this man was just exactly the same. And so Peter and John, they come, you know, and they come up to him and they stop. And the man's expecting to receive something, and the man is not looking up though, he's looking down. And Peter says, "Look at him." So he looks up to see Peter there. And he says, "Silver and gold have I none." And pockets are empty. Genuinely, they are. Pockets are empty. He says, "But such as I have, give I thee." I've got something to give you. He says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth," he says, "stand up and walk." And the man, you know, he didn't realize it, but he'd been healed in that instant. Just in that very second, miraculously, marvelously, he'd been healed. But he didn't quite realize it, you know. And it says that Peter took him by the hand and lifted him up. You know, the man in the back, what age was he? Don't know what age he was. Maybe 40, let's say. Say 40 years of age, he had never stood in his life. And suddenly it says his ankle bones received strength. And he could stand. And it says he went to like walking and leaping and praising God. And he went into the temple with these two men. And he held on to them. And everybody could see who it was. They recognized him because he was, as we would say in modern times, he was part of the furniture. He was part of the furniture of the beautiful gate. He was there every day in life. And here he is, and he's praising God. And he's walking about and he's leaping. And it's these two men here. He said he held on to them. I don't know whether he had them by the arm or he had them by the tunic, but he wasn't letting them go. And everybody gathers round. And then Peter began to speak. He said, "Why are you looking at us as if we had done this by our own strength?" He says, "We didn't do that." And he attributes all the glory to the Lord Jesus. And as he does that, he begins to preach the gospel. See, one of the things that you realize as you read the Bible, you discover why there were miracles. And it's really important to understand it. The reason there were miracles in Scripture is to prove something. It's not, as you would imagine, perhaps, an act of kindness simply to heal someone who's sick. It is that, but it's not only that or merely that. Every miracle that's worked in Scripture is to demonstrate something. And what it is in general, to make a general statement, what miracles are demonstrating and proving is the veracity, the truthfulness of what is being said and communicated. So, Jesus worked miracles in order that people would understand that the things that he said were true. You see now the significance of what Nicodemus said. Nicodemus said, we know that your teacher comes from God. What you teach comes from God because you couldn't do what you do except God was with you. It's proof positive. And it wasn't like what the Lord Jesus did was a miracle once in his life on a funny day. You know, it was right through his public ministry, 3.5 years. It wasn't done in a corner. It was done publicly. It was done in front of thousands of people in some cases. He fed, you remember, 5,000 men besides women and children on one occasion from a few loaves and fishes. There was very few miracles that were wrought in a room. Most of them were outside. Or there was people packed in. There's a paralytic man in Capernaum. And the man was lowered through the roof because there was no room for him to get in. It was a room like this, maybe smaller, but it was packed with people. And the Lord Jesus said to him, take up your bed and walk. And he took up his bed and walked. Of more significance to that, significant as it is, he said to the man, my sins are forgiven. Oh. See, the man's debt with God was cancelled just right there and then. Because the Lord Jesus said, the reason I'm saying that is so that you will know that the Son of Man, which is himself, one of the titles, has power or authority on earth to forgive sin. And that's the reason I'm saying it. Now, take up your bed and walk. But you see, there were some men there who were the Pharisees, very self-righteous, and they said, no one can forgive sins except God only. And the Lord Jesus didn't say this, but the implication is that's right, but of course Jesus was God. He was the Son of God. He was equal with God, Scripture teaches. So we have this lovely story, and this man being raised from the dead, raised up from his bed of sickness and his lameness at a touch because of what he did. Now, as he began to preach the gospel, Peter said, God has glorified his Son, Jesus. He says, whom you, and when he's speaking to you, he's speaking to the people in Jerusalem, he says, you denied him, and you deliver them up to Pilate. And what's he saying? He is accusing them of having him arrested and sent to Pilate, the Roman governor. Because remember, Rome was in charge of Israel at that time. It was just part of the great Roman Empire. So despite the fact that Jews didn't like that, they had no choice. And the Jews did not have authority to put a man to death. And they wanted Jesus put to death. And so that's why they had to take him and give him to Pilate and then trump up all these charges against him, which Pilate knew were all trumped up. And so, and I love this fact, it's a little bit of an insight, because if you're in any dubiety as you read through the Gospels about what Pilate's motives were, I think it's clear, particularly in John's Gospel, that he really wanted to release him. But Peter says it very clearly. It says here, he says, he was determined to release them. So even though the Jews wanted him dead, Pilate himself wanted to release them. But you remember, Pilate didn't feel he could release the Lord Jesus. Why not? Because of the cry of the people. They were all crying out, "Crucify him! Crucify him! We," these are Jewish people speaking, "we have no king but Caesar." Imagine that. And what they are doing is they were expressing allegiance to Caesar in Rome, and they were denying this man here, Jesus, who was the Messiah. In truth, he was the Messiah. But you see, they did not want to accept that. No. He says, "Ye deny the Holy One and the Just," and this is the expression that really gets me, "and you killed the Prince of Life." Now think of that. The Prince of Life, you killed him, right? See the, you see the play in words there? And what it, when it gets even more interesting is when you look at that term, the Prince of Life, and how it's translated. You know, the Bible wasn't written in English, it was written in Greek, and so we've got translation here. And different scholars translate that word in different ways. And one man translates it as this: the author of life. And another very good scholar translates it as the originator of life. Now think of those two terms, the originator of life or the author of life. And he says, "You killed him. You killed the one who was the author or the originator of life." And that's what Jesus was. But of course, because he was the originator of life and the author of life, death couldn't keep him. And so he was in that tomb for only 3 days. And he awoke from the dead. And what Peter is attempting to explain in this section is, he says, God raised him, and God glorified him. And he says, the heavens must receive him until the restitution of all things. And he explains in this section that he's going to come back again. All of that is covered in this section. Lovely. Tremendous. And he explains that he is one of the ones that was chosen to see Christ after the death. You see, there was a fairly large number who got to see Jesus after he was raised from the dead. You remember, very famously, Mary Magdalene and Peter, James and John, and then all the disciples in the room, first without Thomas and then the next week with Thomas. And on one occasion, there was 500 disciples at once together. But he basically appeared to them after his resurrection for a period of 40 days. And at the end of those 40 days, he ascended from the Mount of Olives, right up into heaven. And there was two, it says, the Bible says men, but I think there were angels, were on either side of Jesus as Jesus rose up into heaven. And the angel said to those men that were there, they said, "Why keep you looking up in heaven? Because he will still come in like manner to the earth again." And in the Old Testament, it's interesting, it tells us in the prophet of Zechariah, it tells us that he will descend to, do you know what? The Mount of Olives. It's beautiful how it all fits together. Now, will you go with this man? You say, "I don't know what he looks like." No. And today, you say, "I don't know him." No, you don't. But you know about him, and you know of him, and you have the testimony of people here, and people dying through the ages, everyone who believes in Christ dying the last 2,000 years, and there have been millions and millions and millions who believe in him. And everyone who has believed in him, you know, their life has been completely changed. Completely. Because once you have Christ in your life, suddenly you know about the future. You don't know what the day is going to bring forth, but you know the future is secure. And you don't need to be afraid, only believe. And you know that one day you will be with Christ. And that Christ is your Savior. He's become your Savior. You see, it says He came to seek and to save that which was lost. But for you to be saved, you need to believe in Him. It's not an automatic thing. It's not that He came and He saved the whole world. He came to enable the world to be saved. But you must believe of your own volition. You need to make a choice. When do you need to make the choice? You need to make the choice at some point between now and when your life is going to end. When is your life going to end? Well, you don't know. You don't know. And so that's why God says in His Word, today is the day of salvation. You should believe in Him today. Tonight. Do you remember I mentioned a woman, and in a single conversation she went from not knowing Christ to believing Him and then testifying to Him. Is there anybody like that here tonight? I don't know. I don't know the audience. I don't know what everyone's status is. But I will tell you this. Belief in Christ is it's like a switch, right? It's a binary thing. It's not like a volume control. You're not gradually becoming a Christian. You're not nearly there, halfway there, 90% there, 99% there. Yes, you can be thinking about it and God can be working with you, but it's absolutely, you either are or not a Christian. And if you are a Christian, you will have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, and He will give you peace. And He will give you joy. Doesn't mean that you're happy every day of your life, but He will give you an inbuilt joy because you know Him. Now, will you believe in Him? Will you take that step of faith? I have to go with a man I don't know yet. But He's special. He's unique. He's the only begotten Son of God. And He can save you. And He does love you. And He will not reject you. He promises, in fact, in His Word, that any man that comes unto Him, I mean men or women, boy or girl, anyone that comes to Him, He says, I will in no wise cast out. So clear the language. And you will receive eternal life. Do you know what eternal life is? You know, most people don't know. Eternal life is not just living for eternity. Oh, but what is that? But when we want a definition of something, it's always best to see what the Bible says. And the Lord Jesus said this beautifully one day. It was in prayer to the Father. But we are very privileged, you know, when we pray, we normally don't speak out loud, especially when we're praying privately. We don't normally speak out loud. Some people do, but, you know, I read this old woman once and she prayed out loud. You could hear her praying. Quite loudly. In her bedroom. You could hear her praying. But most people when they pray privately, pray quietly. But when the Lord Jesus prayed, not every time, but sometimes, he would pray out loud. And the disciples could hear it, and they wrote it down. And you could hear it. You're privileged to listen to what he said. Sometimes in very, very sensitive situations, just like before he went to the cross, for example, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. This particular prayer is quoted in John chapter 17, and this is what he says. He says, this is life eternal. Okay, he's going to tell us what eternal life is. That they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So let's just unpack that. What is he saying? He's saying that eternal life, not just living forever, or what is that, but much more significantly, and much more importantly, it is getting to know God. Not about God, but knowing Him. So that you speak to Him. And He'll speak to you. That they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ in us. You can get to know Him. Because He is not a figure from history. Only He lives today. And He's living right now in heaven. And He's coming back again for those that believe in Him. And He will receive us unto Himself, will take us from this sea one day. And if we die before He comes back again, because we don't know when He's going to come back, then when He does come back, those that have believed in Him, that are in the ground, will be resurrected like He was. They'll be resurrected to life, and they'll go up to heaven. In fact, in front, the Bible is very clear to say, in front of those of us that are still alive. And if you haven't all this. Now you will know this and know Him if that switches twice. What switches that? That switches the reef. He said to me, I want to believe. I don't know how to believe. Well, there was a man, you read about it in Mark chapter 9, and the Lord said to him, he had to believe. And you know, the man was anxious to believe. But he wasn't quite sure how to believe. And he prayed to the Lord Jesus. This is his lovely prayer. He said, Lord, I believe. Help by my unbelief. Do you understand what he's saying? He says, yes, I do believe, but help me in my unbelief. There's doubt and confusion in my mind. Well, that's fine. If you in your heart decide that you are going to believe in Christ, then He will help you. You don't need a particular formula of words. There's not something you need to do. You don't need to sign and register of a church. You just in your heart decide, I'm going to come to Him. And in your heart, if you submit to Him and come to Him as a little child, He will welcome you into the family of God and into the world. You will be walking and leaping and praising God. Let's just speak to Him. Oh God, our Father, we bow in Thy presence at the close of our meeting, and we thank Thee for this time together when we've been able to read Thy Word and meditate on it and to speak of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank Thee that we have such a one to speak about. We thank Thee, O God, that we love Him. We thank Thee, O God, that more importantly, He loved us, and Father, He died to save us. And Father, we pray tonight for every soul that's gathered here tonight that's been listening to Thy Word. We pray that every one of us tonight will believe in Him. If we're not already, we pray that we will believe in Him. And Father, we pray that we will give our life to Him and make a commitment to Him and realize, O God, that He is worth everything. We remember, O God, in the Old Testament it says, my Son, give me Thy heart. We pray, Father, that there might be individuals here tonight that would give their heart to Thee, their affections, their thoughts, their all to Thee tonight. Oh, we thank Thee for the gospel. We thank Thee, Father, that the Lord Jesus, when He died on the cross of Calvary, died in order that our sins would be forgiven. And we thank Thee, O God, that by coming, our sins can be taken away. And forever, O God, we can be free before Thee. Oh, we thank Thee for that. We thank Thee for the privilege. Now hear our prayer. And bless us, as we part. And we ask all this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.